Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia through the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Hot Topics, where, as you can see on the screen behind me, we're going in the deep end again today. We will continue this topic of predestination, which we started last time, and today will be part two, and I don't know, if you keep sending me questions, it may go to part three, part four, part 30, however long it takes for all of us to become experts on the doctrine of predestination. Now, this is obviously a very hot topic. I mean, you pretty much, evangelical circles, let's just talk here in the United States, you've kind of have two streams, right? You have those who say, okay, God predestines us, right, for salvation. He does it before the foundation of time, and he does it based on no condition on our end. In other words, it's not like God, as compared to this other stream, let me explain it this way, that says, okay, God predestines us, but based on the condition that God looks down the corridor of time, and he sees or he knows that you would first turn around and love him and choose him. And based on that condition, God predestines you. So that's the one stream. The other stream is, no, God predestines you, not because of you, not based on any condition he sees in you, but in spite of you. And last time, so one is called, let me just review, one is called unconditional election. The other one is conditional election. And without question, the most popular view, the most prevalent teaching on the topic of predestination in evangelical churches in the United States, it is conditional election. God predestines you because he looks down the corridor of time. He sees that you will first turn to him, love him, and choose him. And based on that condition, God chooses you. Okay? So that's the most popular view. If you haven't figured it out yet, I'm on this side, right? This is what I teach, that God elects us, chooses us, predestines us, not because of us, but in spite of us, knowing that we would never choose him because we could never choose him because we're dead in his realm, the spiritual realm, right? And so this idea of predestination, God's choosing, a lot of people think, well, oh, this is some sort of like Pauline theology. The Apostle Paul, he's the one who came up with this. No, he didn't. Who came up then with this doctrine of predestination? God. Deuteronomy chapter 7. God says to the Israelites, God explains to them why they were his people, his nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses, just so we understand the context, Moses was kind of on his last leg of leading the Israelites. They were camped on the east side of the Jordan, and Moses here in Deuteronomy was kind of repeating all the things he had told them earlier. He's now talking to the second generation, right? So he's repeating God's law that he had given through Moses while the first generation of Israelites have been alive. We know how they had disobeyed God, doubted God, and God says, you're not coming in to the promised land. Only a few, Joshua, Caleb, and so forth. Well, the first generation died out. Second generation came up. Here they are now on the east side of the Jordan. They're about to cross over into the promised land. Moses was not going to lead them to the promised land. He was going to hand the baton to Joshua. And before Moses was about to go home to be with the Lord, God had Moses re-give the law. That's what Deuteronomy literally means, second law. And so Moses is reiterating many of the things he had said in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And here in chapter 7, Moses tells the Israelites, obviously under the power of the Holy Spirit, why they were God's people. Verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord. wow, God, look how great we are. We're holy. We've been chosen. You know, we're set apart by you. No, that's not why, because you're so great. God says, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Hey, let's high five each other. Look how great we are. Nope. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than the other peoples. It's not like your nation was so great. God says, well, based on that condition, I'll choose them. No, because God said to them, of all the nations, you're the fewest of all the peoples. Wow, that's pretty humbling. Then God, why did you choose us? Because the Lord loved you, even though you weren't so lovable in God's eyes. The Lord loved you, and he kept his oath, which he swore to your forefathers, that the Lord would bring you out by a mighty hand and redeem you from the house of slavery, Egypt, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did God choose a people who would eventually become the nation of Israel? Not because they were a great nation. Not because of, they were a very godly group of people. No. In fact, they were not so godly, were they? That God had to let the first generation, whom he had rescued out of Egypt, God had to let them die in the wilderness because of their constant rebellion and disobedience. No, God didn't choose them because they were so good. God didn't choose them because they were so large. Why did God choose them? Because of his love. Because of his covenant. Not only that he had made to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but actually a covenant God had made before the foundation of time. The covenant of redemption, it's called. A covenant before anyone or anything ever existed. A covenant between the members of the Trinity. And not based on any condition that the members of the Trinity would see in us humans, that we would be great or we would be godly, we would be holy, and members of the Trinity go, you know what, we'll choose them because of their goodness. No, no. Well, how do you explain this? God's love. I mean, for God's glory. How do you explain it? I wasn't there when the members of the Trinity were making that covenant. Were you? In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says the same thing. He's talking to Christians, right? In the church there in Ephesus, and you see predestination right here. Ephesians 1, starting verse 4, just as he, God the Father, chose us in him when, before the foundation of the world, so that we, Christians who have been chosen by the Father, would be holy and blameless before him. He's talking about our glorification. When we're standing before God on that day, we will be holy and blameless before him. We will be in the image and likeness of Christ. We won't be Christ. We will be in the image and likeness of him. So, Scripture says right here very clearly in Ephesians, verse 4, just like we saw in Deuteronomy 7, God does the choosing before the foundation of time. Let's keep going. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us. You see the love? Just like you said to the Israelites. Don't get arrogant. Don't think you're something great in you. Let me tell you why I chose you. Not because you're a big nation. Not because you are godly people. I chose you because of my love and my covenant I made. Same thing Paul is saying here. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who inspired what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 7, who inspired what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1. God chooses his people based upon God's love. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Well, how do we come into God's family? Through Jesus Christ. According to the kind intention of God's will. And as a result, verse 6, it is to the praise of glory for God's grace. You see it? Which he freely bestowed upon us through his beloved Son. Do you see it? So before the foundation of time, Christian, before you ever existed, before you had ever done anything good or bad, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made a covenant, covenant of redemption, and you were chosen. Why me? God's love. Not because we were lovable. Again, Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, when we came into this world, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not only that, you were deceived by Satan. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Wow. So we were dead to God. We were deceived by Satan. Not only that, we were sons of disobedience. We were disobedient to God. Paul says we all live that way, verse 3. End of verse 3. To the point, we were not children of God. We were children of wrath. What a beautiful picture of us. We come into this world dead to God, deceived by Satan, disobedient to God, damned. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, not giving to us that which we deserve, eternal damnation, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You understand the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy, God not giving to us that which we deserve, eternal damnation. Grace, God giving to us that which we don't deserve, eternal life. You see it? That's what Paul's saying here. You were dead to God. You were deceived by Satan. You were disobedient to God. And you were damned. But God, his mercy, not giving to us what we deserve. His grace, giving to us that which we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sins in terms of that day of judgment. Eternal life through Christ. And when was this choice made? Again, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, for the foundation of time. What'd you have to do with that then? You weren't even in existence. And then, verses 7 and 8, in him, the Son, we have redemption. You were bought at a price. When? 2,000 years ago. So, God the Father, we see here in verse 4, for the foundation of time chooses you, right? Again, there was a covenant of redemption, but it says here the Father chose you. Here in verses 7 and 8, or 7, it says the Son redeemed you. When did he pay for your sins? 2,000 years ago. Where were you? What did you do, good or bad? That he would go to the cross at that point to redeem you. You weren't in existence. And yet, those whom the Father chose before the foundation of time, the Son went to the cross to redeem. In him, in Christ, we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Through his suffering, his death and resurrection. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do you see it? God the Father chose you according to the intention of his will, to the praise of his grace. God the Son redeemed you according to his will, to the praise of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. This was all done, verse 9, according to his kind intention. So we see the Father choosing, we see the Son redeeming, and then we see the Holy Spirit regenerating and sealing. How did you believe? Verses 13 and 14. In him, you, Christian, also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed. But notice, we come to this world dead, right? Dead to God. Deceived by Satan, disobedient to God, on a highway to hell. Well, how is it you're made alive? God's grace. The Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity, regenerates you, makes you alive, even though you had been dead. How does the Holy Spirit regenerate you? Through the Holy Scriptures. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, you were born again by imperishable seed, the living, enduring Word of God. So the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Holy Scriptures, will use the means of the Holy Scriptures to make you alive, to regenerate you. You're born again, born in God's realm, the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit gives you the gift of faith so that as you now can hear the Word, right, you believe. What do you believe? Oh boy, the bad news. I'm a wretched sinner deserving of hell. You also believe in God's grace through Jesus Christ. And that's why you cry out, have mercy, grace upon me, the sinner. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You were dead. You may be heard about sin. You may be heard that Christ was on the cross for sins. But it didn't click because you were dead. But those whom the Father chose before the foundation of time, those whom the Son redeemed at the cross 2,000 years ago, are those who will be regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. They will hear the word. How does that happen? They first have to be made alive. They have to be given ears to hear, eyes to see, right? And suddenly they believe. They believe what? Oh boy, I'm a wretched sinner. And there's no way through my own efforts I can make my life right before God. And then they believe that Christ is the one and only Savior. And they cry out for his saving mercy and forgiveness. And what happens? You're sealed in him by the Holy Spirit. He not only regenerates you, he seals you. He lives in you. He is a pledge, down payment of our inheritance, your future glorification. With a view of the redemption of God's own possession, watch this, to the praise of his glory. Do you see it? Each section here, Ephesians 1, right? God the Father chooses, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory. The Son redeems you, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory. Holy Spirit regenerates you, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory. Do you see it? See this stream here, where we teach God's unconditional election, that God chooses, just like he said in Deuteronomy 7, just like he says here, not based upon our loveliness, but in spite of our lovelessness. It's his love. It's not based on any condition that God chooses us, thinking that we would first love him and choose him. We can't. We're dead. And again, we see the doctrine of predestination right here, and we see it is all of God, his will, and his glory. See, here, conditional election, if I think that God chose me based upon the condition that he knew that I would somehow be good enough, I had that spark of goodness in me, that I would make the choice to turn away from my sinful life, and that I would say, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm choosing God. I love God. And based upon that, God's going to choose me. Can I ask you a question? Who gets the glory? Some of you may say, well, God still does. Yeah, who else shares in that glory? Because God chose me based on the condition of me. And God says he will not share his glory with anyone. So those who teach conditional election, though they use the word grace and mercy and Christ, but here's the problem. You can't say in conditional election, it's all based on the kind intention of his will, because my will had something to do with it. And you also can't say it is all to the praise of his glorious grace, because I need to get some credit here. You see? Now, please understand, I am not saying that those who teach conditional election, I'm not calling them heretics and saying, no. But here's what I'm not saying, they're not saved. But here's what I'm saying. First of all, God doesn't save you based on right doctrine. He saves you based on Christ, right? So God saves people, not because of their doctrine, but in spite of it. And although they may believe that they had a part in, you know, the choosing and the, you know, and all that's why God chose the condition, eventually as you read scriptures, you kind of go, oh. No, that's not what scripture said. And so unconditional election is all because of the kind intention of God's will, covenant of redemption before the foundation of time, and it's all for the praise of his glorious grace, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Father chooses, Son redeems, Holy Spirit regenerates. Unconditional election, you can sing Amazing Grace because you can say, whoa, it is truly, truly amazing. Conditional election, you can sing Amazing Grace. But how amazing is it really? If God chose you on the condition that he knew you would choose him first. Because in actuality, it makes God not the first cause, but second cause. You're the first cause. And again, please hear my heart on this. I'm not saying that those who teach conditional election are heretics or that they're not saved. But as I look at the scriptures, again, I don't think they're saved based on their doctrine of conditional election. I think they're saved in spite of it. Dead people cannot choose to be made alive, right? Think of the physical realm, right? Think of it this way. When you were born, when you came through your mother's womb, did you have a choice in that physical birth? No. In the same way, you don't have a choice in the spiritual birth. You're first made alive, given the gift of faith to be able to repent and put your faith and trust. Because again, we're not saying that you're not making a choice. What we're simply saying is this, and maybe this will help. Those who teach conditional election, they say that faith, their faith, precedes regeneration. So what they'll say is that they have the faith to make themselves alive, to make the right choice to be made alive. So faith precedes regeneration. Okay? Those who teach unconditional election say that, no. Regeneration, being made alive, precedes faith. You first have to be made alive. You have to be given the gift of faith to be able then, because now you know the truth, you're alive, to be able to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ. You see the difference? Those who teach, again, conditional election, again, they say faith precedes regeneration. You are the cause of your faith. Well, here's my question. If you're dead to God, how do you have faith? Where does that faith come from? From you? But you're dead. Again, as we saw on part one, Romans 8, it says that a person who's dead to God, who's in the flesh, you know, simply controlled by the sin nature, it's an unregenerate, unredeemed person. The scripture says this person is hostile to God, will not submit to the commands of God, cannot submit to the commands of God, and can never please God. So, where does this faith come from? For those who say faith precedes regeneration, where does it come from? From you? No, it comes from God. When? You are first made alive. And, again, I'm not trying to separate these steps, because, again, regeneration is an instantaneous act done by the Lord, but regeneration, being made alive, precedes faith. You first have to be made alive, right? You are then given the gift of faith. Now that you can hear because you're alive, now that you can see because you're alive, now that you can actually think and understand truth, and now you have the gift of faith, you go, okay, now I need to make sure I repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in Christ, because he's the only Savior, and without him, I'm going to hell. Those who say faith precedes regeneration are saying that you, while you're still dead in your sins and transgressions, while you're hostile to God, you cannot submit to the Word of God, you won't submit to the Word of God, you cannot please God, those people say somehow you can work enough faith in yourself to go, oh, I'm a wretched sinner, I need to repent and place my faith and trust in Christ. And they say it's at that point, after you've done this, you're regenerated. How's that happen? Again, let's go to the physical realm. What choice did you have in your birth? None. In your physical birth, none. Same in your spiritual birth. What choice do you have? You don't do anything. It's God who does it. Right? And again, it is not based on any condition that God thinks, well, I'm going to choose you because I know that Andrew's going to, down the road, work up enough faith on his own, even though he's dead, to choose me. Can't happen. Can't happen. again, I'll conclude here in Romans chapter 8. By the way, Ephesians 1, Romans 8, premier passages, Romans 9 on election, actually like John 6. We can go everywhere. Romans 8, we'll conclude here. Again, look what God the Holy Spirit inspired through the Apostle Paul. For those, verse 29, whom God foreknew, foreloved, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, the Son, would be the firstborn, first resurrected among many brethren. And here it is. Those whom God predestined, he also called. That's the inward call, drawing of the Holy Spirit. He also justified, he also glorified. It's all of God. And again, Romans 9, Paul says, verse 16, it does not depend, salvation, on man, his will, his desire, but on God's mercy. That's why God gets all the glory, right? And so, when it comes to predestination, I'm not presuming that we've answered all your questions. I'm sure we've raised, I don't know, maybe about 1,000 other questions. That's okay. If you keep the questions coming, it'll be my joy and honor to add a part 3, a part 4, a part whatever we need to do. And let's really dig through the totality of Scripture, interpreting Scripture with Scripture, so that we can come up with the one correct interpretation, God's interpretation of the doctrine of predestination. Amen?
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the host and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at pastorandrew@aol.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.